I thought we did good on that. I'm a little prejudiced, though. Let's open our scriptures tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4. The title of the message this evening is The End of All Things. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7 and looking down through verse number 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, that is love, of course, love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We see that the Apostle Peter continues in these verses with exhortations to believers, to God's children. And what I would like for us to do tonight as we look at these few verses, I want us to look briefly at his exhortations, which they all begin, or which begin with a statement. And then we'll come back and look at the statement. What is the statement? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, the end of all things is at hand. That's the statement. Therefore, now let's look at his exhortations. There are several here. First, be sober. The exhortation here is to be temperate, to be moderate in all things. And this includes, of course, eating and drinking, but not only that, but I would remind us that the Apostle Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's interesting that the Bible translation, which is called the Latin Vulgate, this was one of the first translations of the scriptures. I believe it was made by Jerome. It was the translation of the scriptures into Latin. And instead of the word sober, they have the word prudent. Be prudent. What does that mean, prudent? We don't use that word that often, but it means to be wise. It's not only having knowledge, but how to use the knowledge that we have. Wisdom may be a good word to describe or define prudent as well. And it especially warns against self-conceit. Self-conceit. You know, we get to a place sometimes that we think, well, that could never happen to me. Or I would never do that. My children would never do that. You know, self-conceit. Be sober. Be sober. And I think of Paul's exhortation when he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed. Take heed. I assume every one of us in this building tonight, every believer, everyone who confesses Christ as our Lord and Savior, we believe that we are standing, don't we? We just assume we're standing. Take heed. Be sober. Be wise. He that thinketh he standeth, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Because, as I've said before, the fall of any other believer could be you, could be me. I mean, if we're standing in our own strength, that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christ is our strength. We're in a struggle. We're in a battle. God's children are. Every day, a spiritual battle with the forces of evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against rulers in high places. We're in a battle. As we know in ourselves, there's always that battle that's going on. Be moderate. Be moderate. The second exhortation is here in, again in verse 7, watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Watch. I looked at this and I thought, now, what does that mean? Watch unto prayer. Our Lord told His disciples, didn't He, in the garden when He was praying, He said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? What does it mean to watch unto prayer? Well, first of all, watch over your praying. Watch over your praying. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount warned against praying using vain repetitions. Watch over your praying. Don't let prayer just become a habit. You know, we say our prayers. I don't like to use that terminology at all. Say a prayer. No, let's pray. Let's don't say a prayer. Let's pray. Yeah. You know, the Church of England, that was a big battle in the church for years over the prayer book, the common prayer book. They didn't think the uneducated people were wise enough or saved enough to pray extemporary. So they wrote out their prayers to read. No. Watch unto prayer. Watch over our praying. Make sure it doesn't become just merely habit and that we do not fall into the trap of using vain repetitions. Our Lord said, the heathen think for their much speaking that they shall be heard. And make sure, watch unto prayer, make sure that your heart is engaged. I'm speaking to myself. Make sure that our heart is engaged and not just our mouth is moving. And then watch unto prayer. Watch for opportunities to pray. You know, when you begin family prayer, when you, as a husband, as a father, as the head of the household, or as a mother, as you have prayer in the home, Satan's going to attack you. Let me tell you that right now. Everything in the world is going to come up to hinder you, to keep you from practicing family prayer. And yet how important it is for children to be raised in a home where they realize that prayer is important. My parents, they pray. They believe that God is real, that God hears. And not only God hears, but God answers our prayer. Yes, watch unto prayer. Family prayer, private prayer, that is in the closet, and then public prayer. I usually have never called on anyone to pray that I haven't in public. Now, I have done this to some of our younger believers. But usually I ask the person, would it be all right if I call upon you to pray? And most believers find praying in public very difficult. Very difficult. I still remember asking a man in Soxchel, Yucatan, Mexico. His name was Pedro. And, of course, we were meeting in a little old house there, and he was about as close to me as that amplifier is. And I said, Pedro, do you believe you could lead us in prayer? Never had prayed before. And he looked at me and he shook his head. And he began like this. Father, Padre, forgive me for what I'm about to say. And I thought, that's the best prayer I've ever heard. Forgive me for what I'm about to say. You know, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, the Apostle Paul said. And I believe that believers, we feel our infirmity as much when we go to prayer as in anything else that we do. Watch under prayer. Third, have fervent love among yourselves. The exhortation is for fervent love, not just love, but fervent love or charity among believers. That's what he says, yourself. Notice that in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity. Now notice, among yourselves. Well, is Peter saying we should just practice love, have fervent love for other believers among yourselves and not love other people? Well, we know that's not true. Now, that's what the Pharisees were teaching when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Remember, he said, you have heard it hath been said unto you, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's what they had been taught. But I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we know that Peter doesn't mean when he says yourselves that fervent love is only to be displayed and practiced toward other believers. But it is natural. I think it is natural. If there's any place where there should be love, it should be in a family. A family unit. A husband loves his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife shows her love by her respect and obedience to her husband. And they love their children. If there's any place where there should be fervent love, it's in a family. And this is just the family of God here. But it's not that we're just to love one another in the family of God, but as our Lord said, love even your enemies. And then Peter adds, love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, you know false religion, the word charity. First of all, false religion does not recognize or does not acknowledge that word charity means love. That's the way it should have been translated, love. And so most people think charity is giving something. And in countries where you have a main so-called church, you'll see around the building on the sides of the street or in the front, in the entrance, people sitting there begging. And people give unto them. They practice charity, and they believe charity shall cover a multitude of sins. No, no. That's not what Paul is saying, Peter is saying at all. There's only one thing that will cover sin. And it's not anybody's money. It's not anybody's work. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank God for that blood which does cleanse us from all sin, the Apostle John tells us. No, what he means here, it's obvious, isn't it, to us? When you love someone, then you see them fall or make a mistake or sin. You're not going to get on the telephone and call everybody you know and tell them, did you know what so-and-so did? No, love, because out of love for that person, you'll do everything you can to cover that, to hide that. You don't want that to be exposed. If God exposes it in time, that's His business, but not our business. To love covereth a multitude of sin. We want people to think the very best of those that we love, don't we? And that's only natural. We want people to believe the very best of those that we love. Then we're not going to be running around criticizing them and exposing their faults, no more than we would want anyone to do that to us. And also, it means that as believers, love will cover a multitude of sins. Someone offends you. Well, we're not going to take that offense. I've been surprised, really, over the years. I guess I shouldn't be, but over the years, and I'm thankful I'm not speaking about our congregation, but I've heard some things and been involved in some congregations where people get offended over the least little thing. You know, someone sits in, some of you, you sat in the same pew every Sunday. Every service, you sat in the same pew. And you come in one Sunday and someone sat in your place. And you get offended. And I've actually known some people to say, that's our place there. Would you mind moving? Love covereth a multitude of sins, right? I mean, you try to not take offense and not give offense and not take offense. Not be guilty of broadcasting the faults of those that you love. Those that we love, we will forgive. And we're not going to be bringing up their sins. Fervent love will also cause us to be hospitable. That's what he says next. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be thankful if you're able to help someone and do it in the right spirit, out of love. Don't be grudging the fact that, well, I guess it's my Christian duty. I've got to help them. You know, I'm a preacher. No, fervent love. Do it out of love. Use hospitality. And then the fourth thing, he says, and I think these are my words, be good stewards of God's gifts, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, let me read on. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Be good stewards of God's grace, God's gifts. John Gill made this remark on this verse. And I remember reading a book. I can't remember now which pastor it was who wrote this book, but the title of the book was Mercies of a Covenant God. Mercies of a Covenant God. And he was like a lot of Baptist preachers in England at that time. They prayed that prayer, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. The people. And he went to a man that was a wealthy man, a merchant man, and he asked him if he could borrow a certain amount of money, and he would pay it back. But man said, or he told him why he wanted to borrow the money. He said, I want to buy a set of John Gill's commentaries. And the wealthy man said, no, I won't loan you the money. And he said, why? Why wouldn't you do that for me? Because I don't want to hear what John Gill had to say. I want to hear what you have to say. I forget who that pastor was. But I thought, we quote John Gill around here quite often. But I can't think of anyone better to quote. I mean, if you've ever read any of his writings or his comments on the scripture, you know what I mean. God bless that man greatly. But he made this comment on this text. The greatest gift God bestows on men, next to himself, Son, and Spirit, and received by them in this life, is special grace. That's the greatest gift, other than God himself, that he bestows upon men. Special grace. which God gives of His sovereign will and pleasure. And we know that's so because He said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's God's prerogative. But this is speaking especially here to ministers, but not exclusively to ministers, I don't believe, because all of God's children, we're all given various gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, that's for sure. But whatever gift God has given to you as a believer, then use it as a good steward of the grace of God. God's given you that gift, now use it for His glory. But it is especially, no doubt, speaking to preachers. Speak. Notice it says, speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? That's the Word of God. That's what I am to speak, the Word of God. Preach the Word. Remember, the Apostle Paul in Romans tells the Jewish believers there that the chief blessing that God had given to the nation of Israel, what was it? The oracles. The Word of God. They had God's Word, the Old Testament Scriptures, when think of all these other nations in the world at that time, they didn't have God's Word. Israel, His chosen nation, they had God's Word. That was the chief blessing. I was talking on the phone before I prepared these notes this past week to Carl Founds. Now, most of you know Carl Founds. If you've ever been in his presence, you know him. He's Gina Bryan's uncle and Charlie Johnson's brother-in-law, Grace's brother-in-law. In fact, I told Charles Johnson after the service this morning, I said, I spoke to Carl this past week. He said, you did? I said, yeah. He said, well, you know, he has a gift that I don't have. And I said, what is that? He said, the gift of gab. And I said, well, that's true. I don't believe Carl Pounds ever met a stranger in his life. One of the finest Christian men I've ever known. And he was a member here, you know, for many years. And he and his wife, Christine, she since passed away. But they moved to Tennessee. And the church that they attended there, they've changed pastors. This is what he was telling me. He said, our pastor told me the other day, Brother Pledger, he said, Carl, he said, you're a lot older than I am. Said, you know probably much more than I do. He said, what can you tell me? And Carl said, well, I'll just tell you this. He said, you preach the Word. Don't you add anything to it, and don't you subtract anything. And if it offends, it offends, but preach the Word. And I thought to myself, you couldn't give any young preacher any better advice than that. Preach the Word. That's what Paul told Timothy, wasn't it? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now I want us to go back and speak and look at this statement. The end of all things is at hand. How are we to understand that? It's been over 2,000 years since Peter wrote these words. The end of all things is at hand. Well, let me give us three suggestions as to how that may be understood. First of all, the end of the Jewish state. Many of these believers that Peter was writing to, if you look back in chapter 1, to whom did he write these words? Chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. And the word is the dispersion, to the dispersion. And there's been three different dispersions. First of all, the Assyrians, remember, they conquered the 10 tribes of Israel and carried them, dispersed them in other places. And then they repopulated that part of what became Samaria. That's how the Samaritans, we believe, are considered as mixed with partial Jew and partial of those that were brought in by the king of Assyria to live in that part of Canaan. So it could be the end of their state, the Jewish state. Many of these were Jews. They were believers, but AD 70 was right down the road, and God was going to destroy their temple, and with their temple, their priests, and their sacrifices. And until today, the end of all things is at hand, and the end of that old economy came to an end. Now, that's one way we could understand this. A second way, those who received this letter, remember, there were people just like you and I that were meeting somewhere, although he writes it, the letters, to be a circulatory letter to many different churches, but it came to a church and they probably met in somebody's home and they said, "We've got a letter today from Peter, from the Apostle Peter." And so when he writes the end of all things is at hand, all the end of the lives of all of those people who originally received this letter was at hand. Because you know that the scriptures, when it speaks of man's life in this world, it always points out that our life is short. It's pictured as a vapor, which is here in the morning and in the afternoon, it's gone. It's pictured as a post, I like to think of Pony Express riders, you know. They don't stay long. They're riding the post. The mail's got to go on. And the mailman, Fred, he comes by your house. He doesn't stop and drink coffee with you. He puts the mail in the box and moves on to the next place. That's our life in this world. We're here today and gone tomorrow. The end of all things. Our life is like a shadow. And then there's a third way. The end of the universe as we know it today. It's at hand. If you look in 2 Peter, it's at hand, but remember this. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7 and 8. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So it's only been 2 days. It's only been 2 days since Peter wrote this. The end of all things is at hand. This universe as we know it now. Well, believing, and I know you believe, I believe, the Word of God tells us this, the end of all things is at hand. Whether I understand it or do not understand it, I believe it. It's the Word of God. The end of all things is at hand. In light of this, in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, let me give us hurriedly 4 ways that we should walk knowing this truth. Number one, we should walk in the belief of this truth. We should walk in the belief of this truth. This truth, the end of all things is at hand, is just as much a faithful saying as Paul's saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all things, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. We should walk believing this truth. And we should accept it. Just like Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of the acceptance. We accept that statement, don't we, that Christ came into the world to save sinners? Well, we accept this statement. Number two, we should walk in the practice of this truth. We should show our faith by our works. And if we believe that the end of all things is at hand, It'll show up in our walk. Why are we so concerned? Excuse me. Why are we so concerned about the things of this world, the things of this life? We're leaving in the morning. Reminds me of that's a problem when you get old. Everything reminds you of something. Brother Scott Richardson in a motel room, and the man that owned the motel room was a believer, a child of God, and he came into the room, and Scott was sitting on the bed, and there was a picture on the wall, and he said, "Scott, don't you see that picture's out of, not straight, not level?" He said, "I'm just staying the night. I'm not moving in here, you know." Yeah, we should walk as we believe this truth. Yes, the end of all things is at hand. We'll soon be with the Lord. The trumpet will soon sound, and we will be changed in a moment. And the dead shall rise. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be caught up with them. Third, we should walk in the profession of this truth. We should let other people know. Yes, things are bad. Yes, we don't like the politics and the laws and things that are going on. But hey, we're not going to be here much longer. Now, I know some of us older folks, we're concerned for our grandchildren, and rightly so, because the country I grew up in is not this country anymore. And when you say that, some people say, "Well, you're talking about racism." No, no, not at all. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that racism, when I was growing up, is not here today like it was. You know, I remember Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement. I was alive. I know something about that. I'm thankful. I remember going at Harmon Park, and they had water fountains for white and for colored. I'm glad that's gone, aren't you? But I tell you, there's some things that are gone and going that were good things. They were good moral things. And I'm sad for those things to be going. I mean, when we have a judge, a Supreme Court justice, who cannot define what a woman is, our country is in bad shape. And I don't want to get in politics by the grace of God. But we should live. This is not our home. Yeah, we're concerned. We want to try to pick the right persons to vote for and pray for the leaders of our country. All of that. But my friends, this is a world. And it's evil. It always has been. There's been times, no doubt, when things have been better maybe than they are now. But we're our home, we're seeking a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, just like Abraham of old. And number four, we should walk in enjoyment of this truth. Yeah, the end of all things is at hand. Praise God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. May the Lord bless His word to us here this evening.